Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Catholic Singles. Every day, hundreds of Catholic singles join CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Breadbox Media listeners get 20% off by using the promo code BREADBOX when they register. Come be our next success story at CatholicSingles.com. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Anybody's allowed to call with any question they've got, whether Catholic or not. You can call 888-318-7884. Doesn't matter what age you are. If you tell me your age, I'll probably ask you twice. That's just how I'm doing it today. 888-318-7884. The number. Our guest is Tim Staples, and we've got him for another hour, which is always a treat when we get Tim for 2 hours. So if you have a question and you'd like to ask our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, this hour is for you. 888-31-TRUTH. But I haven't done this in a while, but I am doing host privilege now. I have host privilege, where I get to ask my question first.
Okay.
So, first of all, let me just humble brag. Okay, so I'm reading the Gospel of John. I just want everybody to know I'm reading the Gospel. Okay. And chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 bothers me because it seems so obvious, and I want you to tell me, is there a way of reading this
about the judgment?
Yes.
Okay, why does that bother you?
Because there are so many people who say faith alone without works.
Okay.
And this just, I was like, how can they say that given this? And so I want you to help me with this. Is there another way of reading? Like, for example, is there...
Well, read the verse.
Okay, all right. So it goes 28 and 29. Go like this. This is chapter 5 of John's gospel. Do not be amazed at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Yes. Well, the response to that is Jesus was confused.
Oh, because that always helps. Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. He hadn't read Luther. Is that it?
Well, what you end up, I can remember answering that when I was Protestant.
Oh, okay.
And this is what I would have said is, well, yeah, because if you really have faith, then you're going to do good works. And so those who are truly justified do good works. And so that's what that means.
Oh.
Of course, the problem with that is that's not what the text says.
No.
You know, what you find, it's one of the reasons why I'm Catholic, Cy, is we tend to just believe the Bible.
Oh, you isn't know? That funny? Because we're the ones that are accused
of... That's right. Yeah. We're the ones who say, look, when Romans 5:1 says, as I quoted earlier, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We say, amen, we're justified by faith. We just have a little problem with faith alone, because Bible verses like James 2:24 get in the way.
Right, right.
We see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Justification by faith, absolutely. But it's also because of what you do. And John 5:28 and 29 is another example of that. It simply says those who have done good versus those who have done evil.
Right.
And you can multiply them. Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the same way. Jesus gathered the sheep and the goats, and the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And how many verses could we look at, my friends? It is. And you know, not only do we have, as we talked about earlier, Galatians 6, 7 through 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. And if a man sows of the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he sows of the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, we shall reap if we faint not. I mean, it's the Bible is so plain in saying that it's because of what you do.
Yes.
And you can't just say, well, no, it really means faith alone, because it's saying the exact opposite.
Right.
And here's
in a lot of places.
A lot of it's all over the place. Here's another great one for you.
Okay.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, do good to those who despitefully use you," and so forth.
Right.
But look at verse 44. "So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven."
Oh, yeah. Do good. So that you
may be.
Yeah.
Now, there is no way that Jesus could make it any more plain. I mean, people will say, wait a minute, that can't be so, because I am made a son of God through baptism and because of nothing that I do. Guess what? If you don't love, you're not going to heaven. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what Jesus is saying.
Right.
And you are not going to be a son of God, which, by the way, folks, all of the metaphors used in sacred scripture for our relationship with God, being sons of God, being, you know, he's the vine, we are the branches, you know, we're the field, right? He plows the field, puts seed, and we grow up. All of these are metaphors. Our union with God is going to be so far beyond anything we can fathom, my friend.
Yeah.
So for those who hold to this, well, but technically I am a son of God, and so I can never be not a son of God any more than I'm the son of Roger Glenn Staples, and someday I could be not the son of Roger Glenn Staples on the spiritual life. What you're doing is taking a metaphor to a degree where Jesus doesn't agree with you, because Jesus talks about sonship as being a relationship that is supernatural, where we're grafted in supernaturally. It can be lost.
Yeah.
We can be cut off from the vine. We can be plucked up from the field and, you know, John 15:6, cast into a bundle and thrown into the fire.
I hate that part.
And we can lose our sonship. We can lose our inheritance. Hebrews 12:14. There's so many examples of this. But see, this is what I love about the Catholic faith. The Catholic faith looks at a verse like Matthew 5:43 and 44 and says, evidently, we have to love to go to heaven.
Yeah, amen. Okay, all right. Well, thank you. I appreciate you helping me with that.
Amen, brother.
All right, I guess I'll let other people talk to Tim now. Let's go to Thomas in Massachusetts watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Thomas. Your question for Tim.
Hello. My question relates to baptism of desire, and specifically St. Leo the Great's letter to Flavian.
Yes.
Which is dogmatic.
Yes.
Toward the end of the letter, he gives an infallible interpretation of 1 John 5:8 about the Spirit, the water, and the blood being one.
Mm-hmm.
And he identifies the Spirit as the Spirit of sanctification, the water as the waters of baptism, and the blood as the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he ends off this interpretation by saying that these three are one and remain inseparable, and that none of them...
Yes.
None of these links are able to be separated from the other two.
Amen.
Or from the others.
Absolutely.
And so my question is, how can this be reconciled with the belief in baptism of desire?
Yes. And that is a great question, and thanks for calling. And first of all, we know the Catholic Church teaches baptism of desire, as you know, in both Session 6 and Session 7 of the Council of Trent. In fact, in three places, in Session 6, I believe it's in both in Section 4 and 14 concerning baptism and reconciliation. The Council of Trent taught that they are necessary for salvation, or at least the desire for them. And you also have session 7 on the sacraments in general. And I'll just go to that one because this is an infallible declaration of the Council of Trent, session 7 on sacraments, canon 4. If anyone saith that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary unto salvation, but superfluous, and that without them or without the desire thereof, men obtain of God through faith alone the grace of justification, though all the sacraments are not indeed necessary for every individual, let him be anathema. And so, brother, this is not a contradiction. Now, I'm going to use an analogy here that will hopefully help you, okay? Because in understanding declarations of the church, it always helps to go back to sacred scripture because we are, as you know, as Catholics, we are deeply biblically rooted. In fact, the scripture is rooted in the church and the church is rooted in the scriptures. And let me use this as an example. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, it's appointed for each man once to die, and then the judgment, right? Now, we could take that and say, well, man, I mean, how can the Bible make it any more plain? It's appointed for each man once to die, and then the judgment. That sounds like the Word of God. Hey, it is the Word of God, right? And yet, we know there are exceptions to that, don't we? Because we know that Elijah raised the dead, Elisha raised the dead, Jesus raised the dead, Peter raised the dead, Paul raised the dead. In fact, in Matthew, I think it's 27, when Jesus was resurrected, remember folks were walking out of the tombs. You know, can you imagine that? It was like zombie town here. They're walking out of the
tombs.
No,
they weren't zombies.
So, but they still had their stuff.
Oh, yeah, I see. Right. Yeah, right. They needed a shower.
They needed a shower.
Yeah, okay.
No, they weren't zombies, folks. They were not walking dead. They were raised from the dead. But the point being is they died at least twice. We can presume they died at least twice. And we also have exceptions in the fact that you know, there, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says those who are alive when Jesus comes will never die. 1 Corinthians 15:51 explicitly says it, that some shall not sleep, but all shall be changed, right? That's the one you want to put in your cry room. Remember that, Si, in your church?
All shall be changed,
right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. The point is we shall not all die, those who are alive and remain. Now, why do I bring this up? Because we understand that Hebrews 9:27 is a general theological norm, and this is what we say about baptism. Baptism is necessary for salvation, absolutely, with regard to us. If we refuse baptism, we are lost. However, God is not bound by baptism. And so there are exceptions in, as we see here, the baptism of desire, where the actual water is not received, but the grace of the sacrament is. And why is that? Because even though we are bound by this theological norm, and if we reject it, we are lost, God is not bound. And God can reach souls in ways that you and I are not privy to, because he is God. And we have examples of this in sacred scripture. For example, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, who, even though he was a God-fearer, he had never even heard of Jesus. The Bible says that the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, your prayers have ascended up, they've been heard. And later in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, St. Peter will say, I perceive that men in every nation who work righteousness are acceptable with God. That's before he was baptized, he was already acceptable to God. Now, did he have to be baptized? Absolutely. Was he baptized? Yes. If he refused to be baptized, he'd be lost. But we believe God poured out, and as we see in Acts chapter 10, and this was an extraordinary circumstance because Peter and the Jewish Christians didn't want to baptize the Gentiles, so God had to perform an extraordinary event. He poured his spirit out on Cornelius and his household. They received the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit of the sacrament without the water for God's purpose. before they were baptized. And we believe that and other examples we could talk about from Scripture sort of confirm the theology of the Council of Trent.
Thank you very much. I'm going to keep moving because we have a lot of folks on the line, but thank you, Thomas. Let's go now to Daniel in Indiana, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Daniel, your question for Tim.
Yes, how are you guys doing this evening?
Doing great.
Good. I'll try and make this short as I can.
Okay, brother.
So I am born a Catholic, got married to my wife. She's not Catholic. We didn't get married in the Catholic Church. I didn't know a whole lot about the faith then.
Okay.
Recently, within the last, 4 years, kind of rediscovered the Eucharist, which is a beautiful thing. And so I'm kind of getting back into things.
Praise God.
Yes. And so I never took, I don't know what you want to call it. I never took membership in any other churches.
Okay.
I just kind of came back. So I was going to start going to confession. You know, I kind of liked that sacrament. So I went, told my priest kind of my whole story. And kind of, then I thought I was going to do confession after I kind of was talking to him. And then I said, okay, you know, are we ready to do confession? And he said, well, I won't be able to absolve you from your sins. Mm-hmm. So I've got 5 kids and none of them are baptized.
Right.
You know, which I told him, you know, I feel like I'm responsible for that. You know, looking back.
Sure.
I'm held responsible for that. So when he told me I couldn't be absolved,
yes,
I didn't get offended. I just kind of thought, well, okay, you know, apparently there's something I need to do.
He didn't tell you?
I haven't.
You mean he didn't tell you?
It was just real short.
Wow.
And,
oh, my goodness.
By the way,
is this your pastor of your local parish?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, well, what I'd recommend first is that you talk to him about that. I mean, he should have at least given you some basics of why, and then perhaps set up an appointment to talk with you more about it. So obviously, you need to talk with him more. But most likely, Daniel, it's because you are in a marriage that is outside of the church, right? So the woman you're married to now is not Catholic, and you were not married in the Catholic Church, correct?
Yes.
Right. So that is not a marriage in the eyes of the church and in the eyes of God, because you're a Catholic, you're bound by canonical form. But that can be rectified, my friend. And so, you know, what you need to do is talk to your priest or a priest about the steps you need to take to get your marriage convalidated, because you don't have a marriage right now. And your wife, didn't you say, is not baptized?
No, she is.
Oh, she is baptized. Okay.
Yeah, she is baptized. She's just not a...
She's not a Catholic. Okay. Well, still, I mean, that's a good thing. She's closer to Catholic than if she wasn't baptized. But still, as a Catholic married outside of the Catholic Church, that marriage is not valid. So it needs to be convalidated. And that can happen pretty quickly, my friend, as long as there's not other issues. And we can't talk about that right now, because those things need to be talked about in spiritual direction and confession with your priest. But the most important thing is that you talk to your pastor and say, you know what, wow, I appreciate that I can't be absolved of my sins. Because, and remember, Daniel, it's because, again, from God's perspective, when you're married outside of the church, you're living in sin. You're living in a state of union that is outside of holy matrimony. And so that's what has to be rectified. So you have to take steps to do that. So Daniel, talk to the priest, tell him exactly what you said to me, that, you know, Father, I came and you said I couldn't be absolved, and I understand why now, but I'd like to get started on the road to the sacraments. Does that make sense, Daniel?
Yes. Yeah, and also, I had mentioned to him about receiving the Eucharist, and
Yeah, you can't receive.
He also told me that I should, not receive, which I had, it's been almost a year. And
correct.
To tell you the truth, it's actually made me, want it, love it.
Praise God.
Need it that much more.
Beautiful. I mean, it's a Daniel, you've got a heart of gold, brother. Your pastor is right from a Catholic perspective, but the key is you want to tell him you want to get on the road to the sacraments and you want to bring your five kids as well to the waters of baptism, and I'm sure he'll be on it.
Got to take a quick break. Thanks, Daniel.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. A brand new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available right now. Check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. This week, we talk with Father Hugh Barber about whether the Catholic devotion to relics is weird and pagan. Check out this week's conversation and get access to past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Our mission is to transform the world one woman at a time through a spiritual program of formation that helps them to see who they are as daughters of the Most High God and to enjoy the gift that God has given to them by virtue of their femininity.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Bankovic Williams. Tomorrow morning, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
I wasn't trying to give Daniel short shrift. I had messed up the break, so I had to go real quick, and I apologize for that. But I think, Daniel, well, call back anytime, too. 888-318-7884, the number. We'd love to follow up with you on what happens. Let's go to Mitch in Arizona watching on YouTube Live. Mitch, your question for Tim Staples.
How's it going, guys? Good. And please excuse me. I'm not really, unfortunately not super religious. I'm actually going to be writing a graphic novel, and I just want some clarification on if there's any ties between the Book of Enoch, Watchers, and Lucifer himself.
Ah, gotcha. Well, from a Catholic perspective, the Book of Enoch is apocryphal literature. It's not considered inspired, but it is fascinating, and in fact, it's quoted in the Book of Jude. In fact, I'll pull it up here real quick. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a riling judgment upon him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So there are references here, and I'm trying to find the other one. That's one in verse 9. But the idea of... I'm racking my brain here. It's been a long time. But the Book of Enoch talks about the fall of the angels and, yes, the watchers and different types of fallen spirits that fell in the great cosmic upheaval that was the original fall. And so there's hints of truth there from a Catholic perspective. But unfortunately, there's also some Gnosticism mixed in and some false teachings as well. But, the Book of Enoch also talks about how Enoch will return to the earth, which some Catholics believe that will happen in the end of time. It also talks about how the fallen rebel angels took on human bodies to fulfill their lust for the daughters of men. And some say that's what's being alluded to in Genesis chapter 6. Now, this gets into some heavy-duty stuff here. Now, of course, from a Catholic perspective, we don't agree with that idea because angels cannot have sexual relations with human beings. They're different species and such. So we would say that that's apocryphal and that it's not actually being alluded to in Genesis chapter 6. It's a pretty complex issue with regard to that. But the bottom line is we as Catholics do not believe that is possible. So that's not actually, we believe in Genesis 6, it's referring to the sons of the covenant marrying women that are not of the covenant and not angels marrying human beings. However, when you look at the language of the Book of Enoch and compare it with Genesis 6, you can see how people will say, you know, there seems to be a relationship. But I would argue that the Book of Genesis predates the Book of Enoch, and so Enoch is pulling from Genesis and not the other way around. They're pulling from Genesis and turning it into something that it's not. But again, that's from a Catholic perspective. So in your research, you know, it's a fascinating book, the Book of Enoch, and the fact that it is quoted in the New Testament shows you that even though it's not considered inspired scripture, there is some good historical information in it. The idea of the fall itself is certainly true. You know, Jude also quotes the book of Moses. In fact, I'm trying to remember here as I rack my brain, in because it's actually, I quoted to you Jude verse 9 when Michael contended with the devil. That's actually from a book called The Assumption of Moses. But I'm trying to remember here, where is the quote? Ah, there it is. Okay. The book, I thought I'd lost my mind. Okay, here it is. In the book of Jude, verse 14, it says, "It was of these also that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with his holy myriads to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness, which they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So that is a quotation from the Book of Enoch that's used right in sacred scripture. So there is truth in the Book of Enoch, while we acknowledge as Catholics there's also some errors in there. And remember, as Catholics and really as Christians in general, we have no problem with accepting things like, for example, there's a famous book called the Proto-Evangelium of James, and that's where we get the names of Mary's parents, Saints Anne and Joachim. And we acknowledge that is true. But there's also a lot of things in it that are false. So you get a mishmash in the Book of Enoch as well as in the Assumption of Moses. So that's about the best I can do for you in this brief time. We got a hard break coming here, but thanks for calling.
Thanks, Mitch. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Dr. David Anders here. Where is purgatory in the Bible? Why confess my sins to a priest?
Find out more tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on Call to Communion.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. It's open forum. There's about, how many people, Nick, on the line? 1 million. About 1 million people on the line. So I got to keep moving. We'll go to an anonymous caller. Anonymous caller, are you there with us? Hi, Anonymous.
Yes, I am. Hello.
There you are. Yes. Your question for Tim.
So I was having a discussion with another Catholic friend, and we got on the subject of sainthood.
Yes.
And I had mentioned that, maybe a bit of a strange question, but that it's possible that Kobe Bryant died in the state of grace, and therefore he's a saint.
Mm-hmm.
And would it be wrong to ask him to pray in intercession for us?
Right. Well, yeah, Anonymous, that's a great question. And Kobe went to Mass the very day that he died. Praise God for that. And he was devout Catholic, as is his wife. And so, yes, we can certainly pray to him. We should pray for him. Now, we would not, Anonymous, just so you know, we make a distinction in Catholic orthopraxy. That means what we practice, that we cannot pray liturgically to anyone that is not at least beatified, because that's the church saying that that soul is in heaven. So we could not publicly, liturgically pray to Kobe Bryant. We would pray for him, because of course, if he's in purgatory, he needs our prayers. And so only God knows whether Kobe Bryant is in purgatory or in heaven. And so we are encouraged by the church to pray for him. But certainly you can pray to him as well in your own private devotion. I know with my father, for example, my father who died 4 years ago, I can't believe it's been that long. Honestly, in my heart of hearts, I believe he is in heaven, but I still pray for him every day. But I pray to him as well, just in my private prayers, and I believe he is praying for me right now. And that is totally Catholic, my friend. Just as long as, Anonymous, we realize that we don't have the authority to canonize anybody, we can't know whether Kobe Bryant is in heaven. But we certainly hope he is. Does that make sense, Anonymous?
Yeah, it sure does. So he's a saint, but not a beatified saint if he died in the state of grace.
That's right. Well, we can say he's a saint in as much as he's a baptized Catholic. In fact, all of us can be said to be saints in that sense. Cy Kellett is baptized. And you know what? As bad a person as he is...
No, this is a stretch.
He's a saint in part. Hey, at least I didn't kill him. I didn't kill him.
No.
All right, but Cy, all of us, in fact, this is an important point, Anonymous. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, St. Paul writes to the saints at Colossae. He refers to them as hagioi, saints. Why is that? Because in baptism, we are sanctified. That's what being a saint means, sanctified or set apart unto God. And baptism does that for us. We're consecrated unto God. Now, we sin as well. As 1 John 1:8 says, if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar. Guess what? We sin. And so we get stained. We go to confession. We get cleaned up. We sin again. And so we are not considered saints with a capital S, right? Because the saints who have been declared to be saints are saints in the full sense of the word, and they are in heaven. That's why we give them the title saint. Those of us who are on this earth and are not perfectly purified, we are saints in part. And in fact, this is interesting. Check this out, Anonymous. If you go to Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12, just after St. Paul refers to them as saints, he says they are partakers. They have been made partakers of the lot of the saints in light. And the Greek word there for partaker is merida, which means to participate in part. So that's really cool that St. Paul here says, yeah, you're saints, but you only participate in part in what the saints of in heaven possess in full. So we say that of all of the living, right? Even though at different times in our lives, we may well be purified completely from all sin, just did a really good confession or whatever. I mean, there are varying ways that God can do what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 says, perfecting us in the fear of God, in holiness and in the fear of God. But we then sin and we quickly get stained and such. Now, only God knows the state of our soul at any given time. We just trust in Him. So none of us on this earth have that title because of our ongoing wayward state. Well, in the same way, those who die and have not been canonized, we assume also may well be on their way to final beatification as well. And so that's why we don't say Kobe Bryant is a saint with a capital S. We can't do that. Only the Pope could do that. The Pope can canonize, we can't. But we can certainly say he's a saint with a small s. Yeah. He was a good Catholic, as was his daughter and of course his family that's still with us as well. Yeah. So hopefully, you know, if we keep those distinctions, then yes, we're fine in our private life, you know, praying to as well as for Kobe. And by the way, since Kobe's death, I've been praying for him every day in my rosary as well.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. What a shocking thing. What a shocking thing. I think
it was.
Just such a young and vital person. Even as a diehard Celtic fan, I say that.
You know. And hey, I am a diehard fan of whoever's playing the Lakers.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I guess I kind of am too as a Celtic fan.
And I
was
a
bad man, that Kobe Bryant.
And I can say that, oh my gosh, Kobe Bryant was a phenom.
Yeah, he was. Just made me so mad sometimes.
Yes.
Mark in Indianapolis, listening on 89.1 FM, you are up next.
Hi,
Mark.
Just looking at Annas.
Yes.
And the genealogy of Annas, the son of Seth,
yes.
And how he's related to Caiaphas. And I guess that Caiaphas and Peter are cognate roots, and John the Baptist and Annas are cognate roots. You know, their name means grace, and the other one means Caiaphas, and Aramaic is stone.
Yes.
And I had thought about Jesus renaming Peter that,
yes,
almost as a competition between the high priest. And I was wondering if you guys have ever made that connection.
I have. And, you know what, Mark? I have. In fact, I attempted to put that in my my CD set on the papacy here at Catholic Answers, but I got overruled. See, we have a process of review that goes on here at Catholic Answers, and that was deemed, now this was back in the Carl Keating years, as not having enough foundation in the tradition. I will tell you, Mark, I still like it.
I but, have not heard it.
But Peter is basically, I mean, you definitely have a parallel here between Caiaphas and Peter, because Peter is our high priest, you know? And so I agree with that insight, Mark, but the reason why we didn't put it in the CD set is because we're apologists, and as apologists, we want to have things that are most certain, because we are about bringing people that are not Catholic to the Catholic faith, and so we don't get into a lot of speculation. But that doesn't mean you can't and I can't, Mark. It's just, you know, we operate at a higher level when it comes to presenting the authentic Catholic faith for apologetic reasons. But Mark, I think it's an awesome insight.
Nice catch, Mark. Good for you.
Yes.
Right now, we've got a brand new book from Catholic Answers. Can a Catholic be a socialist? Well, Trent Horn and Professor Catherine Pakalik tackle this very question, and very easy to read brand new book. what socialism is and is not. They cover what capitalism is and is not, why socialism causes economic hardship, why it's hostile to religion and the family, and so much more. To find out how you can get a free copy of Can a Catholic Be a Socialist, visit Catholic.com today and click on the Can a Catholic Be a Socialist banner. That's the banner right at Catholic.com. Can a Catholic Be a Socialist? See about how you can get your
it's
free copy.
It's a great book, and no, you can't.
No. Oh, you can't be a socialist. Oh, I was going to say you can't get a free copy, but I think you can. The whole implication of that ad is you can get a free copy.
But you can't be a socialist.
Right back after this.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Time's flying again. Lots and lots of folks on the line, so we're going to just keep moving, and we'll try to crank through as many as we can with good, solid answers from our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, Tim Staples, this hour. Let's go to Debbie in North Carolina. Hi, Debbie. You there with us?
Hello.
Hi, Debbie. You got a question for Tim?
I was listening to EWTN earlier today, and I believe it might have been called to communion. I don't know, but it was right in the middle of the program. And they were talking about last rites.
Yes.
And how if someone receives last rites, they go right to heaven. I only caught part of it, but that's what I believe I heard. They go right to heaven if they receive all the last rites. And they said even if the body is just still warm, it still like counts as having last rites. And then earlier you were talking about James 2:14, where we have to work out our salvation by works, and you know,
yes,
we have to spend our whole life doing good and exercising our faith in order
yes
to be saved, obviously. So I guess after hearing that earlier and reflecting on what you said earlier and about James, it's very confusing to me. So it
yes
sounds like there's two ways we can be saved. We can either work our whole life and try to be good and follow Jesus's commands of love, or we can just get let's rise when we die and go straight to heaven.
That's so right. Doesn't matter.
Which one do you prefer, Debbie? I'm just curious. You sound like you might prefer one
yes
over the other.
Well, yeah. Well, Debbie, let me jump in here. And most likely, you probably caught that at the end, and there would have been some qualifiers there, because understand, Debbie, and I think in your gut you know already there's a problem here. Sacraments do not worship, and of course, ultimately, viaticum is that which all the final prayers and confession, if necessary, anointing of the sick, everything is ordered toward the last sacrament, which is the essential part of the most important part of the last rites, which is the Eucharist, because all other sacraments, everything in our lives is ordered toward the Eucharist, which is the sum total of all the blessings in the church, because it is Jesus Christ. Now, no sacrament in the church works by magic. You can receive last rites. You can receive all. In fact, you can go to confession and it not be fruitful in your life if you are not truly sorry for your sins. You can mouth the words, Father, forgive me, or bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 1 week since my last confession. You can recount the sins. But if you're not truly sorry for those sins, it will profit you nothing. The same way you can receive the Eucharist and such. In fact, if you receive the Eucharist in a state of mortal sin, that itself is a sacrilege. That is an even greater sin than any sin that you've committed heretofore. So we should never consider this stuff in a mechanistic way, because that is dangerous. That's the definition of superstition. You know, we talked about this, Cy, last time we were here together. I think this was last Friday, that the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 21, I think it's 2111 and 2112, talk about superstition as attributing to any pious act, you know, power, regardless of the dispositions of the soul involved in doing that pious action. That is the definition of superstition. So anyone who would look at last rites and say it doesn't matter the disposition of the soul, that would be superstition according to the Catholic Church. Of course, we have to cooperate with God's grace and do our part in order for the sacraments to be fruitful in our lives. Does that make sense, Debbie?
Oh, total sense. Thank you.
Okay. God bless you. Thanks for calling. Because I guarantee you, Debbie, there are others who have that same confusion that you do. So thanks so much for calling in. And thanks to all of our listeners for calling in, because it really is. I know for some it's hard to call and you get nervous and stuff. But you know what? Every time you call in, you are being a blessing to yourself, of course. You're being blessed by getting good Catholic information, but you're being a blessing to others, because there's a lot of other folks that need the same answers that you do.
Debbie, thank you. Let's go to Nathan now in Connecticut, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Nathan. You got a question for Tim?
Hey, guys. Thank you for taking my call tonight.
Yes.
So my question is I was also listening to a talk earlier.
Yes.
And I caught just kind of middle of it, and then I had to go to work. But is it a sin, particularly for Catholics, to pray with non-Catholics? Like, for example, if I pray with Protestants, or if my in-laws, they're Protestant, if they do grace at a dinner, and I, you know, and I say amen with them, and if is that a sin? Because I know that they're not perfectly united with the Catholic Church, or
sure,
people who aren't Catholic, right? I know there's invincible ignorance, but I just want to know, am I doing a disservice to God, or offending him with doing that?
Right. No, you are not. And in fact, my friend, we can pray with any person of goodwill who wants to pray with us. Here's the key. What we cannot do is, theologians call it communio in sacris. We cannot pray with or be in communion with some person of another faith that would indicate a spiritual union that does not exist. In other words, I can't receive a sacrament, for example, in a Lutheran church, because I would be saying that I am in union with this body, the Lutherans, and they are in union with me. And of course, I am in union with my bishop, who is in union with the Bishop of Rome. Well, that's simply not true. So that is a sacrilege. Because to use John Paul's theology of the body, you're lying with your body. You're saying in your actions that you're in union with these people because you're receiving a sacrament, which is a symbol of that unity. But simply praying with someone, as you say, around a table, there's no symbol there that indicates that you have full communion with these people. You love them and you want to pray with them, pray for them. Can you imagine if, you know, oh, don't pray for that person. So what if he's dying, but he's not Catholic, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we could go so far with this,
right,
as to say, in fact, I'll tell you a little story. Years ago, I was getting ready to go on a radio show, and there were with Protestants, and there were a whole bunch in the room. And one of the Protestants actually said, let's pray. And one of the fellows actually turned his back and folded his arms and refused to pray, because he said, I will not pray with a papist, right?
Oh, yeah. Right.
And you do have, and I've seen that with some, you know, sort of radical Catholics who are more Catholic than the Pope, who will do the same thing. That is not Catholicism, my friend. We reach out in love to everyone as long as we're not lying. We're not saying something with our bodies that are not true. And praying for or with people, just in general, as a rule of thumb, is not equated with saying we have full communion with each other. For that, there has to be more.
Thank you, Nathan. I hope that's helpful. I'm going to keep moving because it's almost top of the hour. So we'll go to Katya in Missouri. Katya, are you there with us?
Hello, Mr. Tim. Good evening.
Yes, welcome.
I apologize for my accent. I'm from Brazil, so I hope you can understand everything I'm saying.
It's a beautiful accent.
Yes, no apologies necessary.
I'll try to make it quick. I'm Catholic. I'm over 50. I was born into a Catholic family, grew up Catholic in Brazil. And here's the thing. I have noticed a trend on social media of many Catholics really trashing Pope Francis.
Yes.
And trashing any Catholic who goes to Mass that is not in Latin. Now, those of us who go to regular Mass, which is what I go to, are being called modernist liberals.
Yes. Oh, yes.
We're being told that the Masses that we go to are not valid, and there's a really big number of Catholics following a group called Catholic Militant Something.
Yes.
And they say a lot of hateful things towards Pope Francis. I love Pope Francis.
Yes.
So my question is, who are these people?
Yes.
And is it possible that that these radical people are starting a what I don't know how
a schism?
To say this
a schism?
Yes, that's the word.
Yeah.
I can say
okay.
It in Portuguese.
Let's let just because we're coming up against it, I want to let Tim answer.
Sure.
So
sure. And thank you, Katia. That is a great question. And yes, unfortunately, there are some groups out there that have become, I would argue, at times unhinged against Pope Francis. And there's just, it is sad. I know it hurts my heart when I hear them. Now, many of these people have genuine concerns, Katia. Remember, there are abuses that go on in the church, you know, people that don't live up to the teachings of the church. And certainly that can include you and me and the Pope and bishops and those people that are yelling about Pope Francis. Believe it or not, they can also not live up to Catholic teaching. But the key is this. Whenever they start talking about, you know, the Mass is invalid, the ordinary form of the Roman Missal is not valid. That's when, Katia, you're talking about people who are claiming to be more Catholic than the Pope, right? Turn around, run in the other direction. Okay, they are very much misguided. They have a lot of false notions about what constitutes the Mass. And so I'll give you an example. There was in the old rite, and Katia, maybe you remember this, in the old rite, what's called the Mysterium Fide, during the words of institution, where the priest would say the words in Latin, Mysterium Fide. Well, that was removed after Vatican Council II, and by the way, correctly so, because it's not in the original liturgy. You can go to the liturgy of St. Hippolytus in the third century. You can go to the institution narrative of Jesus himself. Go to the institution narrative of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it's not there. You can go to all the Eastern rites, and they're not there. So this actually was added centuries after. And there's an old axiom, you know, in the church, what the church giveth, the church can take away, right? But there are those who argue, well, they took the Mysterium Fide out. And we did. We took it out and made it a little prayer after the words of institution, the mystery of faith, right? Christ has died, Christ is risen, you know, that sort of thing. And that's entirely valid. But some people think, oh my goodness, they changed something so that invalidates the Mass. And that is simply wrong. And there are other things like that. Now, when it comes to this sort of incredible criticism that at times is irrational against Pope Francis, Katia, what I say is you pray for them. And if you need any help on any particulars, because believe me, I just spent a lot of time yesterday dealing with someone who attacked the Pope's new apostolic exhortation, which I just read. It is beautiful. Querida Amazonia. It's a beautiful apostolic exhortation, and oh my gosh, they're attacking it and saying things that aren't true about it. And we respond to things like that at Catholic Answers. So if you have a problem with something particular, Katia, you can go to Catholic.com. And of course, you can call in just like this. But if you go to Catholic.com, you can ask an apologist there on the website. And we've got tons of great information for you as well. But rest assured, Pope Francis is the Pope. Yes, he is. He's valid. He's good. He's a good man. And we have a valid liturgy. So when you go to Mass on Sunday and you go to the ordinary form of the Roman Missal, you are receiving Jesus.
Even if it's in English?
Even if it's in English.
But not Portuguese. She's from Brazil. No, Portuguese will work too.
Yes,
gotcha. Will. Although I have to say, for those of us who are most common, mostly I go to the ordinary form.
Yes.
We do have to work on being fully reverent when yes. we're praying the ordinary form Mass, because I do think that the lack of reverence is driving some people really out of their minds a little bit. I don't mean Absolutely. That in a, like there's something wrong with them. I mean, it's just driving them up a wall.
Oh,
And so they feel like, well, I'm out of here. Yeah. Only the Latin Mass is valid.
Sure. Katia, there are always in every generation things wrong in the church. And if you look, you can find them. From where I'm sitting, I just don't like to focus on what's wrong all the time,
right.
but focus more on what's right. And when things are seriously wrong, hey, we'll talk about it. But I think if you overemphasize the wrong, it can create a disorder in the soul. And I think that's what we're seeing with a lot of these folks that Katia is talking about.
Thank you very much for the call. And we really enjoyed your accent. So, you know, next time, don't apologize for the accent. You're very easy to understand. I found it easier than Tim Staples. He's got an accent, too.
I can't understand him.
Tim, thank you for 2 hours.
This
appreciate
was
you coming
a
in
blessing.
And doing it with us.
But I thought we have another hour.
Yeah, you just stay right here. We're going to slip out for a minute. We'll be right back, and we'll do another. Hey, tomorrow we got a great show for you. Two exciting, vital hours, which means I cannot remember what we're doing tomorrow. But I know they'll be exciting and inviting. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by A few minutes each day can change your life during Lent. Ave Maria Press offers booklets for daily devotion, reflection, and more from such best-selling authors as Gary Zemak, Greg Kandra, Father Michael White, and Tom Corcoran, and so many more. Looking for Stations of the Cross booklets or books that are perfect for small groups? We have those too. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LENT20 to get 20% off your order today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.